Aaron, thank you. I love hearing Aaron's voice. I'll be honest, during God is so good, I liked Simon and Annie's voice better. So if you were in this little neck of the woods, you could hear his kids sing with their dad, and so that's always pretty cool. A couple things just to remind you of before we get started is remember tonight is 4 o'clock service, so there are no small groups this evening, so plan on being here, and you get to listen to me one more time today, but that's 4 o'clock. And then the second reminder is 2 weekends from now, we are having our leadership workshop with Carrie and Becky Holton, and so if you have not registered for that and you want to, you need to talk to Lindsay in the office, and she can get you set up. There is a small fee. I believe the fee is $25, if my memory is right. But that's for some of the stuff that you will be presented with. So if you would like to be a part of that workshop, please let us know. And if for some reason the $25 is hard for you to come by, we can figure out a way around that. So let Lindsay know if you want to be part of that. I got a text on my last birthday from my little brother. Most of you know that I turned 49 on my last birthday, which means my next birthday is 50. And so my little brother sent me a text that said, "You do know that you are coasting downhill." And I said, "Yeah, I kind of realize that." And he said, "No, you're coasting downhill with the clutch in on a cliff face." So ever since I turned 49, I've been getting all of these mean emails about getting old. And I'm hurt by them. And so please stop sending those. But the one that made me laugh the most was this one. It said, a newspaper man was interviewing a man who was 104 years old. And I don't know anybody that, I don't know if I've ever known anybody that was 104 years old. But they said, "What is the greatest benefit of being 104 years old?" And the old man said, "There's no peer pressure." And I thought, that's pretty smart. The truth is not only am I becoming one, but I very much love older Christians. One of the best things about older Christians is they have lived a life. And in the midst of living that life, if they are willing to share those details, you will find that life and experience has taught them a great many things. If you were to sit down with one of our older members and you were one of our younger members and you would say, "Give me a little bit of a story about your life," you would see and hear some interesting things. You might hear about wars and you might hear about financial crisis and you might hear about that time that they prayed for rain and it just didn't come for a long, long time. And you might hear of battles with children and you might hear of troubles in their marriage and you might hear of great victories of what God had done to bring life to them. Because there's something important about those who are older. There's something important about those that have lived a life that teaches what really matters. I think that's part of what John is trying to say in this little section in 1 John chapter 2. Is he's trying to remind the younger maybe to listen a little bit to the older and to see what it means to love what really matters. So here's what John writes, beginning in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. "I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. For the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Okay, that last line's a little bit haunting, so we'll come back to kind of clear it up in a little bit. But what's going on in Ephesus that we've been talking about is there is a problem that is created by a wrong worldview. And the worldview that at least some, and possibly in the church, but maybe at least some that used to be in the church and now are no longer in the church, have this worldview that says God doesn't matter and we can just leave him out. That if we're going to understand the worldview of Paul's day, that worldview could sometimes say the world is what's important and the things of the world are what's important and how much stuff I have is what's important. And that might work in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but it preaches pretty well in America right now. That often we judge how successful we are by how many things we have, or how many square foot our house might be, or which neighborhood the block sits in, or what kind of car we drive. But John is going to be looking at this group of people, and he's going to say there's some things that matter. And what you love is certainly one of them. And maybe the most important thing. One of the only command that appears in this section is John says, do not love the world. Out of everything that comes in those two paragraphs, the only command is don't love the world. He'll say later in 1 John chapter 5, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Kind of haunting like the end of our passage. Or John chapter 15, Jesus would say this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. For if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And as it is, you do not belong to the world. For I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. What's interesting is whether it's Jesus there in John chapter 15 talking to the disciples, or whether it's John probably 60 years later after Jesus has said this, looking at the disciples of Ephesus, his point is how can we live in the world without the world living in us? And that is a question that Jesus had to ask. It's a question John has to ask. And 2,000 years after that, it's a question I've got to ask. Is how do we live in the world without the world living in us? So I think we need to look at our worldview. Now, I often ask you to kind of do an examination of yourself. You kind of look in the spiritual mirror and you say, am I growing? Am I becoming stronger? Am I looking more and more like Jesus every day? And again, another question is, what worldview am I holding to? Because love of the world is one of the views we could hold to. And for John, love of the world is not both and. It's either or. You see, too many Christians think we can love the world and we can love God and we can do it in combination. I can love the world and I can love him. John says that is impossible. It's you either love one or you love the other. And so out of this text, John is going to talk over and over about not loving the world or the things of it, because any craving for affection that should go to God is worldly, even if those things are good. Anything that I'm going to focus my love on, anything I'm going to obsess about, anything that's going to become priority in my life, if those things aren't of God, John would say we are treading down a road we don't need to be going down. And that we've got to examine our worldview. Because what John says is he says this world and its desires are passing away. See, everything in this world is eventually going to be burned up. Someone was making fun of me the other day. Nikki has a dent in her truck that is kind of like my fault. And I have a whole side of my car that is scraped that is... I'd like to blame it on other people, but it's kind of my fault. And someone asked me the other day, why don't you get those fixed? I mean, for a couple hundred bucks, you could fix both of those things and they would look brand new again. And this is the answer I gave them, and this is really from my heart. One of the reasons I have not chosen to fix them is I'm cheap. The second reason I've chosen not to fix them is it is a reminder that they are just things that will eventually be dead and gone. And it doesn't matter how new and pretty they might look right now. The truth is 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 20 years from now, the things that I drove that had a dent or a scratch on it really don't matter. And I think we've got to figure that out. Because what happens in the church far too often is we reflect instead of reject the world's values. That too often those who are God's people, those who sit in God's pews on Sunday morning, they look as much like the world as the guy who's sitting on the couch getting ready to watch football does. And we shouldn't. That the truth is if we're going to be God's people, and if we're going to live in this world as God's people, we are going to not reflect the world, but we are going to reflect God. The other day I was asking if we had anything in the office, and I asked if we had some stuff. And so they gave me four things. David and Aaron, what do I have in my hand? Four quarters? Aaron, you agree, four quarters? Lindsay, flash that, what's in my hand. Okay, everybody see four quarters? Anybody not see four quarters? Okay, if you look really, really, really close, anybody know what that is? Okay, that's a Susan B. Anthony dollar. What's interesting is when the Susan B. Anthony dollar came out, it was in circulation for a very short period of time. And here is a statement the U.S. Treasury issued after they removed the Susan B. Anthony from circulation. They said, the dollar looks so much like the quarter that people can't tell the difference. Do I need to make an application? Do we look so much like the world that people can't tell the difference? I mean, if my memory is right, one is worth four times more than the other. And if I'm holding them out and everybody says, look, you got four quarters in your hand, and the truth is there is one that is substantially more valuable than the other three, does the same go for us? When we're living in the world that we live in, that we're not supposed to be of, but that we are stuck in the middle of, does the world look at us and say, you look just like us. You talk just like us, and you have things just like us, and you've got problems just like us, and you remedy your problems just like we do, and you do all of these things. You're no better than we are. And we resemble instead of reject. So I think we've got to change our affections. We've got to change some of those things that we love. And if we're going to people that live in the world but are not of the world, we've got to get rid of worldliness. And what John, I think, is trying to say in the midst of this text is the presence of worldliness in the church is not new. But where it comes from is from the absence of spiritual maturity. That's why he talks to children and fathers. And that's why he talks to young and old. And it's almost like John is looking out at his church saying, have we passively accepted spiritual infancy? Have we just decided it's okay to still be a baby? Now, if you had a 10-year-old that lived in your house who still ate baby carrots and who still talked in little short sentences and had a vocabulary of 24 words, you would be a little nervous. And you would be saying, okay, there may be something wrong here. We need to address a few things. That you're not supposed to be an infant all your life. And in the midst of this text, John is saying, we've got young and old, and they need to speak to each other, and they need to realize and hear the testimony of those who have spent their lives following after God, and realize that we can't be babies when we're 50-year-old Christians. That we've got to grow in our faith and be everything and get out of the world that we are in. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 71. He says, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who come. See, that's what we're supposed to do. As we get old and gray, as we've lived this life full of a journey with God through valleys and peaks and everything in between, we live that life trying to follow Him the best, and then we tell that story to those who are around us, to those who are growing, to those who are new, and we say, here is what God has done. If you've never sat across a coffee table with a 75-year-old person that's not your grandparent, you should. Find one, there's a few around here, and say, come tell me about your life. Vince, tell me about your journey. Tell me about how you ran a bookstore and you read all the books and that cut into your profits. Tell me about how, you know, we got them. You are 70, right, Vince? 82? Oh, okay. No, okay, if I'm old, which some of you think I am, here's what I think we need. Whether we're young or old from this text. If you're going to sit down with me at the coffee table and you're going to say, tell me some things that I need, here's where I'm going to start. The first thing I'm going to say is you need the grace of God. 1 John 2:12 begins like this. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So if you were going to say, what are some of the most important things you can learn from the gospel? The first thing I would say is whether you've been a Christian for 6 months or whether you've been a Christian for 66 years, realize what you've been given. Realize the forgiveness that you've been offered. Realize the sins that have been removed. Don't relive them, but just realize all that God has done to make you right with Him and to make you clean in His eyes and to save your soul from what is the opposite of what is really living. I would say, don't ever take that for granted. But the second thing I would say is I would say, hold on to the Word of God. I think growing Christians should never get enough of the Bible. I was visiting with one of our older members a few days ago, and when I walked in to check on them, they were reading their Bible, and their response was, man, I just learned something new. And I was kind of shocked, because I'm thinking, well, you're 172 years old. How did you just learn something new? You've read your Bible all of your life. How did you? And so they went on, and then I was the one who got the sermon. And they started reading this text and said, here's what I saw, and here's what I saw, and here's what I saw. And I didn't see two out of three of these things before. See, that's a Christian who's never growing weary of learning something from God. Here are a couple of scriptures. Later on in 1 John, or in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you. So now he's looking at the old or the strong, depending on how you want to look at those verses, saying, here's what I see. God's word is living in you. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take those things. And again, he's using that image of the armor there in Ephesians chapter 6, and he's saying, put all of these things on, and most of all, put that helmet of salvation on that's the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. Or Colossians chapter 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And then as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so it's interesting, as Paul is looking at in Ephesians 6 saying, here's what we need to be carrying with us all the time. It's the greatest weapon that God has given us. And then he's saying, probably a few months later in chronology of Paul's letters, he's saying, let this word of Christ dwell in you and teach each other. And tell each other about what God has said and what God has done. One of my favorite lines from Mike Joy, who's preaching somewhere else this morning, is he says, a Bible fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Isn't that pretty correct? You ever seen that Bible that has just been read so many times? And it's kind of turned yellow on the edges from stains and ink and coffee prints and everything else. And that book has been read over and over and over again. And 9 times out of 10, that reflects somebody whose heart is aligned right with God. The third thing I would tell you is remember God's goodness. 1 John 2 verse 13 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. See, there's a difference between knowing about and knowing. Right? I mean, I know about a lot of things. I know about cars, and I know about golf balls, and I know about fountain pens, and I know about how electricity works, and I know, I could give you a whole list of things I know that might astonish you, actually. But I don't know those things. I can stand there with the mechanic and I can say, I know how this engine works. This engine does this. And before you know it, you get from here to there really fast. And he would say, no, let me tell you how this engine works. He knows it. I can give you a few facts. I can tell you a few details. I might be able to give you some stats, but I don't know it. He could close his eyes and take it apart piece by piece and says, here's what it is and here's what it does and here's why you get this out of this. He knows. How much do you know about God? It's not enough for us just to say, I know that God is good and I know that God is merciful. And I know that God is gracious, and I know that God has blessed me. And I, do you know those things? I mean, is it just a cursory knowledge that we learn in little kids' school? Or is it a deep, abiding knowledge that has come from weeks and months and years of walking with God? See, your walk with God is extremely important, because it teaches all of those others around you what it means to walk with God. One of my favorite teachers in college was a man by the name of Dr. Crouch. Dr. Crouch, the Grouch, taught Greek at 7 o'clock in the morning. When you were in college, did anybody want to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning? Okay, now imagine having to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning to Dr. Crouch the Grouch and learn Greek. We'd sit there bored out of our skulls for an hour every day. A few years later, he went from Dr. Crouch the Grouch to one of my great heroes. Because instead of sitting in a class that was boring and mundane and all about memorizing things, it went from that to, he said, why don't you come get a cup of coffee with me in the cafeteria? And so then I sat across from him in the cafeteria, and we talked a little bit about some of my dreams for ministry and what I wanted to do with my life. And he let me ask a few questions. And before I knew it, someone who had just been the grouchy Greek teacher for 2 years became someone who had walked with God for 60. And in the midst of his walk with God, he would tell stories about God's goodness, and he would tell stories about God's deliverance, and he would tell stories about moments in his life that were dark and dim and dismal that he couldn't see a way out. But before you knew it, God delivered. And he, in the midst of all of that, would say, here's what I see in God. I haven't, until this morning, I don't think I've ever called him Dr. Crouch the Grouch again. There's something about someone who's been on a long walk with God. Because the evident result of a long walk with God is resemblance. They start to look more and more like their father. So what do you look like? Do you look more and more like your father? Or do you still look like the world? My mom was commenting the other day as Nikki had posted a picture on Facebook, and my parents saw it and they said, oh, my mom texts me back and says, you look just like my dad. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Do I look more like my father? There's an interesting paradox in this passage, though. Is John's going to say over and over, don't love the world or the things of the world. All of those things are going to be burned up. They don't matter. But the paradox is the way to love the world is to love God more. The way I can love the world is to first love Him. The way I can love my spouse, the way I can love my child, the way I can love my church family, the way I can love a world that is lost, that brings me to tears sometimes. The way I can do all of those things is to start with a heart that is first and foremost and solely aligned to Him. Because when my heart is so full of the love of God, there is no room for anything else to compete. But yet everything that really matters is loved more. Everything. So how much do you love God? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, we realize how much you love us. It is evident through your Son. It is evident through your sacrifice of your Son. It is evident through the way you love us in spite of ourselves. For that we are grateful. For that we are humbled. For that we are moved, hopefully, to worship and dedication. And so help us to love you more. And as we go out in the world that so often calls us to love it, may we show by what we really love that we are yours. And in showing what we really love, may that move those around us to seek the same kind of peace and the same kind of joy and the same kind of contentment that all of us should have, because you have met every need already. Help us to live that love to the world that needs to see that. We pray this in our Savior, who is our sacrifice and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm here at the front. Michael's in the middle. In about 5 minutes, elders will be at every door. And there are God's people sitting right next to you. If you need us, come and find us. If you're ready to be baptized, come and find us. We would love to welcome you into God's kingdom. If you just need to be prayed over because life is hard, then find those that you respect, those who you know are walking with God, and get a cup of coffee and have a little chat. My guess is they'll have a little chat, and in that you'll get a little chat with those who look like Jesus. If you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing.